It is so wonderful to see each of you with us this morning. I'm so thankful for your presence. I'm so thankful for you taking the time to be here. What an encouragement that is. I'm also so thankful for the opportunity to come and speak a portion of God's Word to you this morning. And hopefully you'll be able to get out of that as much as I get out of preparing lessons. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you would be turning to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, and we'll be starting in just a second in verse 28. And then if you really want to be an overachiever this morning, which I would recommend, you can also flip over to Luke chapter 8 and Mark chapter 5. And those are the three accounts in the Gospels of the story we'll be looking at. While you're turning there, I want to tell you a story that I think will hopefully help us get our minds sort of in this story this morning. I took a trip a couple years back to New York City. Some of you have probably been there. And when you go to New York City or traveling to New York City, one of the easiest ways to get around is the subway. And if you've ever ridden on the subway in a big city like New York City, usually the subways can be a little bit sketchy. And that's just sort of how they are. And I can remember riding on the subways, me and the people I was with were going to baseball games. I'm a huge baseball fan, and one of my things, my bucket list, is every baseball stadium. And so while I was in New York, I went to the Mets Stadium, City Field, and I went to Yankee Stadium, and that involved riding the subway a little bit. And I can remember waking up one morning in my hotel room, and you know, if you've stayed in a hotel, you usually open the door, there's a newspaper right outside the room, and I picked up the newspaper, and I read it. And one of the articles in the newspaper that day was talking about what happened on the subway, which, by the way, I rode the day before. Now, I wasn't on this particular train, but it talked about a man went absolutely berserk on this train. He started screaming, he started yelling at other passengers. The article said that he stripped down his clothes, he started beating on the windows, he started beating on the door. And can you imagine being on that train as this subway is zipping from one stop to the next and this individual is going berserk on your train? What would you have done? How would you have reacted? If it was me, if I was on that train, I probably would have gone to the furthest corner from this guy as I could, and that way I could try to at least feel as safe as I could in the situation. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be on that train with that crazy person? As we look to our story this morning, I want you to try to put yourself in Jesus' day. We just had a little excerpt from Mark chapter 5 read to us about this man that Jesus encountered. And he sort of reminds me a little bit, except maybe to a stronger degree, of this man I read about on the subway. As we look to Matthew chapter 8, which is Matthew's version of this situation. The Bible tells us that when he came to the other side, talking about the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him. And the Bible tells us, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" And now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them. And the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So he came out and went to the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. And the herdsmen fled, and going to the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. When they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. Now, as we look at this story in Matthew chapter 8, I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, if you flip back and forth between the different accounts, there might be one thing that jumps out at you first. In Matthew's account of the story, he talks about two demon-possessed men. If you look at Luke and Mark's account of the story, they focus on one. And so you might say, well, is this really the same story? And I would venture to say, yes, it is. The only difference is, if you go back to that subway in New York City, if you were to ask three different people on the subway with this crazy man, I bet you they would all give you the same story with different details. Because there would be different things that might jump out at them, maybe a little stronger than the other people that were asked. And this is what was happening with Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so we see that Matthew focuses on the two men, and Mark and Luke focus on the one man that we're going to find is called Legion. As we look at this story, I want you to realize, first of all, that as Jesus encountered two men possessed of demons, Matthew chapter 8, verse 28 says, this man was fierce. Imagine living in that community. Imagine trying to walk down the road and this demon-possessed man, or these two demon-possessed men, were so fierce that no one could pass that way. Try getting to your place of work or your place of business or whatever you're trying to do that day and seeing this crazy man in your way. And no one could get past him. The Bible tells us in Mark's account, Mark chapter 5, verse 4, nobody could get past this man because he was fierce. But not only was he fierce, but they tried to bind him with shackles and chains. But he was so strong, he wrenched the chains apart. No one had the strength to subdue this individual. We find as we look at Luke chapter 8 and verse 29, as Jesus commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man for many a time and it seized him. And Luke tells us he was kept on the guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into, and that should be desert, not desert. We find that this was an exceptionally strong man that was possessed by the demons. Imagine for a second, try to put yourself into this community. Try to think what a problem this would have been. How would you handle this man that no one could even put chains and subdue? How would you handle this man that was described as fierce and it seems the community was scared of? He was sort of a menace to the community. He didn't even live in a house. He lived in tombs. But yet as Jesus gets off the boat, when Jesus stepped on the land, Jesus met this man from the city who had demons. Luke chapter 8, verse 27. This man that the Bible tells us had worn no clothes. By the way, add that to your image of this scenario. He had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. And Jesus gets out of the boat, and Jesus could have easily skipped over this man. He could have easily found a way to avoid this demon-possessed man or men. But instead we find that Jesus went and talked to him. He met this man. And in Mark chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, we find that as they saw Jesus from afar, Jesus was coming towards them, it seems, and he ran and fell down before him and cried out a loud voice. He said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. Now, I want you to understand something about this story. As this demon-possessed man saw Jesus, realize that the demons respected the authority of Jesus. This fierce, naked, crazy, absolutely berserk man that couldn't be held by chains, he saw Jesus, and he comes up to Jesus and says, what are you going to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you. By God, do not torment me. The demons respected the authority of Jesus. They didn't respect anybody in their town, but when they saw Jesus, they respected the authority of Jesus, and they knew that Jesus had the power to throw them out. So they said, do not torment me. In fact, in Luke chapter 8, we find in verse 28, they say something similar to what happens in the account in Mark. And we find, in, as we get to verses 31 through 33, they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now, a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. The demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed out the steep bank into the lake and drowned. The demons did not want to go back in torment. They needed something to possess. And so Jesus allowed them to possess these pigs who drowned of themselves. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And you might look at me like I'm absolutely crazy for loving this demon-possessed story here. But really think about this. This story has every element of a good story. And by the way, it's true. But this story, if you look at it, has a hero. hero in this story as you look at this. It's got the villain. In fact, it's got two villains we're going to eventually find out. Not only does it have the demon-possessed man, but also we're going to find out the people of the community didn't treat Jesus very well. Also, it's got the comedic relief here as you look at the pigs. I think this story also has a lot of things it can teach us. If you look at Mark chapter 5 and verse 15, they came to Jesus after Jesus had thrown the demons out of this man and saw the demon-possessed man, or maybe you should say formerly demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion sitting there clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. As we look at Mark chapter 5, verse 15, also Luke chapter 8, verse 35 tells us when people came out to see what had happened, they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Think about that for a second. Why in the world were these people afraid? This man was no longer crazy. He had the demon thrown out of him. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus. The Bible tells us he was clothed. He was in his right mind. But yet they were afraid. Why? This demon-possessed man was a changed man after Jesus cast the demons out. But what the people in this region didn't understand is how in the world Jesus could fix this problem they couldn't fix. How in the world could this man go from being crazy to being sane? And the answer was Jesus. There's something else that pops out when I read this story. And I'm sure it's popped out at you as well. What exactly is a demon, right? When you read this story, you think to yourself, well, this man's possessed by demons, but how in the world did that happen? Why did that happen? What exactly is a demon? I'll go ahead and tell you this morning, I don't have the best answer for you for that. There's been several people who over time have tried to debate, well, where do demons come from? Back in the 1800s, Alexander Campbell, he said that demons were spirits of wicked dead men whom God, in harmony with his divine purposes, permitted to leave the Hadean realm to dwell in some people. Charles Hodges, who's more present day, he says, when asked where demons come from, the demons are the fallen angels mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. The truth is, though, the Bible doesn't tell us. As we look at where do demons come from, as we search scriptures, the truth is we have no clue where these demons come from. Jude chapter 6 talks about these angels as well, that he is kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness of the judgment of the great day. But we don't really know where they come from. We do know that as we look at our story this morning, that they did not want to go back to the abyss, which seems to correspond with the gloomy darkness of some kind of Hadean realm. But all we know about demons in the New Testament is this. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 16, we know that demons are considered spirits. If you look at this verse, it says that he cast out the spirits with a word. And if you look at Mark chapter 1, verse 24, we find that these demons are intelligent beings. As they interact with Jesus in this account, they say, what have you to do with this Jesus of Nazareth? They knew who Jesus was. They knew they were intelligent enough to know that he could destroy them. We find as we look in Matthew chapter 12, verses 44 through 45, and you look down in the middle of this section, in verse 45, when it says, and it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last day that person is worse than the first. And as Jesus uses this sort of an illustration, we can see from that the demons have their own will. They have the ability to move around, to enter and dwell. We find as we search Scripture some more that demons could possess people and cause physical and also mental harm. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 32. The demon-possessed man was mute. Matthew chapter 12, he was blind and mute. We find in Mark chapter 9 that it seems from this description that demon-possessed individuals having seizures. We find Mark chapter 5, verse 4, as we look at our story this morning, he was very strong. He had abnormal strength. Matthew chapter 9, another individual, he was mute.
And we see that these demons inhabited men, Matthew chapter 9. They inhabited women. In fact, Mary Magdalene, that we know quite well, she was actually possessed by seven demons. And also children. Mark chapter 7, verse 25 through 30, a woman begged Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. Which then obviously brings about the question, well, if the Bible talks about demons, do demons still possess people today? Because my hope is they don't. I hope that you have that hope as well. But if you've ever watched a scary movie, you know that I believe there's only a couple different kinds of scary movies. There's the kind that they're in the middle of nowhere, usually around some lake. And there's the kind that something happens. There's a kind where the babysitter's at home. And then one of the third categories of scary movies is exorcisms, right? The Exorcism of Emily Rose, The Exorcist, etc. And so it really begs the question, do demons still possess people today? If you think back to the movies that you've seen exorcisms happen in, I would venture to bet how they portrayed it in that movie was a lot different than how Jesus cast out demons. Jesus could say a word and the demons were gone. In the movie, of course, it was a long, drawn-out process that helped develop the scary movie. But yet, as we look at the purpose of demons, we find Luke chapter 11, verse 20, "For it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, and the kingdom of God has come upon you." Jesus tells us this, and giving us this purpose. The purpose of demons was to allow Christ to show power over the spiritual realm. And so, we don't have Christ walking on the earth anymore, so there's no purpose for demons to possess people anymore. We don't have the apostles anymore. In fact, if you go even deeper than that, we don't even have spiritual gifts, miraculous spiritual gifts anymore. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 lays out these miraculous spiritual gifts that the apostles could give in the first century. Gifts such as the gift of prophecy, the gift of speaking in tongues, the gift of knowledge, and so on and so forth. And as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, in the same section, at the very in the love chapter, as we call it, Paul's telling them, well, love never ends. As for prophecies, miraculous spiritual gift, they will pass away. As for tongues, another miraculous spiritual gift, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. The miraculous is ceased, so there's no purpose to be fulfilled by having demon possession today. And by the way, there's also no one to cast them out. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, okay, Michael, that's all great. That story sounds fun. That story sounds great. But why in the world did you decide to tell us the story today? And I believe there are some applications that we can all make to our lives from the story that encouraged me. I hope it will encourage you as well. Number one, I want you to realize as you read this story that Jesus is Lord. I appreciate Ethan leading that song for us this morning, because I think as I look at this section of Scripture, the one thing that pops out at me maybe the most is Jesus is Lord. And I think sometimes we sing the song Jesus is Lord, but we don't really think about how much of a Lord, how incredible our Savior really is. When you look at Luke chapter 20, Luke chapter 8, verses 28 through 33, and the Bible says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him, he was kept from the guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bond and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion." For many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. Think about that for a second. This demon-possessed man, who was not just possessed by one demon, not seven demons, but his name was Legion. Because he was possessed by a legion of demons, and by the way, I have no clue how many a legion is, but the Bible does tell us it was many. Jesus had power over the legion of demons. Jesus had power over the underworld. Do you realize that Jesus is not just Lord of me, and not just Lord of you, but He's Lord of all? Jesus is Lord even over the underworld. And what an incredible, encouraging thought that is. We don't serve a Lord who is small. We serve a Jesus who's big. We serve a Jesus who's Lord of all. And by the way, if He can cast out demons and cause this crazy man to be sane again, do you realize Jesus is such a great Lord, such a great Savior that He can literally save? Jesus is Lord. Application number two. I want us to realize from the story that not only is Jesus Lord, but going along the same lines, Jesus intimidates the devil and demons. That's also, to me, an encouraging thought. As you look at James chapter 2, verse 19, James says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." Do you realize that the demons believe in Jesus? It shows us that in that story from this morning. And not only does the demons believe in Jesus, the Bible tells us in James chapter 2, the demons believe, and look at that second part, they shudder. If you look back in our story, you realize that's exactly the case. "I adjure you, do not torment me." That's what they tell Jesus. As we look at this story, I want you to realize that Jesus intimidates the devil and the demons. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Going along with that, I want you to understand, with Jesus, we can intimidate the devil and the demons. Now that gets even more encouraging, right? James chapter 4, verse 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Do you realize if you not only just believe in God, but you actually follow God, because realize even the demons believe in God, but if you actually follow God and submit yourself therefore to God, and then notice the second part, resist the devil, what does James tell us? He's going to flee from you. Is he going to flee because he's scared of me? No. He's going to flee because he's scared of Jesus. Because if we have Jesus on our side, we intimidate the devil and the demons. "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And by the way, a legion of demons fled from Jesus. With Jesus, we can be stronger than the devil. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, there's a verse here. And I'll be completely frank with you, for a long time I had trouble with this verse. It says, "No temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man. God is faithful, He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." And my trouble with this verse was, I was always thinking to myself, well, how can this be? I failed. I've let temptation overtaken me, and I didn't see that way out. But then I realized what that way out was. The way out to Jesus. You see, with Jesus, we can intimidate the devil and the demons. With Jesus, we have that way of escape. With Jesus, even if we fall, because of Jesus, we can have forgiveness of our sins. With Jesus, we can get past what the devil wants us to do. Number four, I want us to realize from the story this morning, the horror of hell. I don't know exactly where the demons come from, but it's somewhere in the underworld, somewhere in the abyss. And this gloomy darkness that we find the Bible talks about has to be pretty bad when they're begging Jesus not to command them to depart into the abyss. And it happens in such a almost comedic way that when Jesus casts them out of the demon-possessed men, instead of going to the abyss, what do they choose? They choose pigs. Do you realize that this legion of demons would have rather dwelled in pigs than gone back to where they came from? To me, that gives me a warning sign. And I hope it does to you as well. Because to me, that says, you know, if demons don't even want to live in the abyss, they don't even want to live in the Hadean realm, I'm not sure I want to go there. And it tells me the horror of hell. Why would the demons rather occupy pigs than go back to this Hadean realm? And we find that eventually they did go back, as these pigs would rather have died than have these demons in them. And the Bible tells us they enter the pigs, and the herd numbering about 2,000 rush down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. And by the way, if there's 2,000 pigs, realize there had to be at least 2,000 demons. The horror of hell. Number 5. I want you to realize the value of the soul. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul? Do you realize how much Jesus values the soul? Do you realize how important the soul is? Do you realize how important your soul is? How important my soul is? Jesus does. Jesus saw these men that were troubled, that had these demons inside of them. Jesus didn't flee. He went to help them. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms, as David writes, for every beast in the field is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. Jesus is the great shepherd. Jesus is Lord. And Jesus shepherds over souls. Every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I want you to realize, as we look at this and look at the value of a soul, Jesus thought the soul of these demon-possessed men were more valuable than pigs. He was willing to cast these demons out of this man, knowing they would go into pigs, because he cared more about the soul of these men than he did pigs. And by the way, as they begged Jesus to depart from the region, I think part of that had to do with the pigs. They were mad. They were scared that something had happened they didn't understand. And secondly, they were mad that Jesus destroyed over 2,000 pigs, this is the way they viewed it, in their region. But Jesus didn't care because he valued souls. Lastly, as we close this morning, I want you to look at how the story closes in Mark chapter 5. He did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. I love the ending to this story. And the reason I love the ending of the story is, remember how I said, try to place yourself in the story? Try to place yourself here. Because you see, when Jesus said, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you, he could have said that to me. He probably could have said that to you. How much mercy has Jesus shown me? I could easily tell my friends how much Jesus has done for me. And I think as we look at this, and I think as we really think about how Jesus changed this demon-possessed man's life, he's changed our life as well. Jesus made this demon-possessed man's life better, and he went around, he proclaimed this, he told people, he said, look at what Jesus did for me. And I think I could do that same thing. Jesus wanted him to tell his friends how much the Lord had done for him, how he had shown mercy. And I want you to realize Jesus has done this amazing thing for us. He has shown us mercy. When Jesus went on the cross and he died on the cross, he suffered pain and agony for us on the cross, he was showing us mercy. He didn't have to do that. When Jesus resurrected on the third day, he was showing us mercy. It is making it that we, as the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we be united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, or the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so we would no longer be enslaved to sin. When Jesus made it, we didn't have to be enslaved to sin anymore. He showed us mercy. As we apply this lesson, Jesus shows mercy. Go tell your friends. How much has the Lord done for you? Have you told your friends? Or maybe before you show your friend or tell your friends, you should obey Jesus. As Romans chapter 6, verse 4 through 6 says, you have to crucify the old self. You have to be buried with Jesus Christ in baptism to do that and rise again a new creature in Christ. Have you done that? Jesus shows mercy. Go tell your friends. Because without Jesus, we are nothing. We're about to sing a song of invitation. If you have any needs this morning, I encourage you to make them known. We have that opportunity that we can pray to Jesus. That we can go before Jesus in prayer. We can ask for forgiveness and we can have forgiveness because Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. We also have that opportunity that we can become a child of His. That we can literally put Christ on a baptism. There's no better time than the present to do that. If you have any needs, please come as we stand as we sing the invitation song.